Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master right here on the Gospel Radio Network. Hello, my name is Chris McElyea, your host of this program, and I want to thank you for joining me today. And we're going to be continuing our ongoing study of 2 Peter. Today we are in chapter 3 and we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 13. Now last week we began our study of chapter 3. And we looked at the fact that the Lord is not slack. And today we're going to consider the day of the Lord in verses 10 through 13. Now, I would remind you before we get started, Mornings for the Master can be heard weekdays here on the Gospel Radio Network. Each day you have a different host and a different course of study. So today, let's get right into our text now in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, last week, we saw where Peter encouraged us not to be troubled by those who scoff at the promise of the Lord's return. Indeed, we must remember that scoffers are to be expected. By way of reminder, let's go back to the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Remember that God's word is consistent. Now notice verses 5 through 7. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Now, as we noted last week, too, we must remember that God is not affected by time. Verse 8 said, "But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." We must remember that God is long-suffering, but he is not slack. Verse 9 said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." In verse 7, Peter briefly alluded to what will happen when the Lord returns. He said, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." And so it is now, in verses 10 to 13 today, that Peter describes our Lord's coming in a greater detail. An event that is called the Day of the Lord. Notice verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Now there are some who believe that the coming of Christ and the day of the Lord are actually two separate events. That the coming of the Lord is a secret coming in which he will rapture his saints. And that the day of the Lord is the final day of judgment, which occurs much later. But we need to remember that Paul and Peter both use these expressions interchangeably. Having described the coming of the Lord and its implications for the righteous, let's look at what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Paul calls it the day of the Lord, as he discusses the timing of these events. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. A similar use of these terms is also found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So, as we examine our text today, we are considering what is true about the coming of our Lord Jesus, as was promised in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Why does the Apostle Peter, who was among those who heard the promise of the Lord's return as Jesus ascended into heaven, have to say about our Lord's coming? Friends, let's consider that the day of the Lord, it will be unexpected. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It will come like a thief in the night. Paul used the same expression in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-3 that we read just a moment ago. And so did Jesus in his Mount Olivet discourse. Notice Matthew 24 and verses 42 through 44. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So, the Lord's coming at the last day will be unexpected with no warning. But that is not the case for the faithful Christians. The day of the Lord should not, in the case of a faithful Christian, overtake you as a thief. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, it says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Not because they know the day or hour of his coming, nor because of any revelation that pinpoints the timing of his coming. But the faithful Christian will not be overtaken because they have heeded the command to watch, as we just noted in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. Now also consider Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37. "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray. For you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Now, however, notice what Jesus said to those Christians who do not watch. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." They must remember, they must hold fast, and they must repent. Otherwise, the Lord will come upon them as a thief as well. So the first thing then that Peter tells us about the day of the Lord is that it will come unannounced, like a thief in the night. it will be unexpected. He also tells us that it will be catastrophic. Notice the latter part of verse 10 and the first part of verse 11, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved. Also, now notice the latter part of verse 12. Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. Now, while the heavens could refer to the atmosphere, I believe it more likely refers to the universe, including the stars. The heavens will pass away. Some versions say disappear or vanish. Consider a few other verses here. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And in the latter part of the book of Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 11, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1 says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. This certainly suggests that Peter is describing an annihilation of the universe and not simply a fiery purification of it. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The elements here are likely representing the celestial bodies, the sun, moon, stars, and such. According to Jewish belief, in the last day, even the stars will be destroyed. Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 4 says, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falls from the vine, and as fruit falling from a fig tree. The term melt in verse 10 means to break up, destroy, dissolve, unloose, melt, put off. The word is translated dissolved in verses 11 and 12. All these things will be dissolved. The heavens will be dissolved, being on fire. The term melt in verse 12 means to liquefy. Yes, the elements will melt with fervent heat, and also the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So, having described the destruction of the universe, Peter now gives attention to the earth in particular. Some manuscripts have the phrase laid bare here for burned up. This has led some to suppose that Peter is describing only a purification of the universe and not an annihilation of the present order as we know it. But as we have seen, both the immediate context, passed away, melt, dissolve, all used here in 2 Peter 3, and the remote context, as we saw in Revelation 20:11 and 21:1 a moment ago, all of these speak strongly for annihilation. But also now let's add to that Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 to 29. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, and that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. The day of the Lord will truly be a cataclysmic end to the earth and universe as we know it. Should this be cause for despair? Not at all. For Peter also tells us that it will usher in a new order. Notice verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. A new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This new order is well described by John in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. It includes the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. That is what the Old Testament saints look forward to. Notice Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 10. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had been called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. New Testament saints were said to seek also. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Indeed, this new heaven, new earth, with its heavenly city, is the ultimate destiny of the redeemed. It is according to his promise. We look forward to this new heavens and new earth because of God's promise. Which promise? The only promise made concerning such things prior to Peter and John is that found in Isaiah 65, beginning in verse 17, and it's worth our noting. Isaiah 65, beginning in verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Now, while we're in Isaiah, let's stay right there and go into chapter 66. And let's notice verses 22 through 24. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. The same themes are discussed here as those found in Revelation 21 and 22. But it is in language and figures that would have provided special comfort to the Israelites of Isaiah's day. If Peter is indeed alluding to the promises of God through Isaiah, there is an important application. Isaiah not only foretold events pertaining to the first coming of the Messianic age. Notice Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Notice Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9 verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. These things Isaiah spoke concerning the first coming, but Isaiah also foretold events pertaining to the second coming of the Messianic Age in chapter 65 and 66, and also in Isaiah in chapter 11, notice verses 6 through 9, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall leave them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now the premillennialist tries to apply this to a 1,000-year reign on earth. And some amillennialists apply this to the current Christian age. But this may, in fact, have reference to the new heavens and new earth of which Peter and John speak. In any case, we certainly have the promise of Peter and John of the new heavens and new earth as found in the New Testament. And without question, an important implication of this promise, which will be filled in the day of the Lord, is that it should inspire holy living. It should inspire holy living. Notice, beginning with the last part back in our text in 2 Peter 3, the latter part of verse 11. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. We ought to be people of holy conduct and godliness. Peter said, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Everything we may acquire in this life will be dissolved. Our wealth, our fame, our physical relationships. The only thing that has the promise of the life to come is godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Holy conduct is able to store up a good foundation for the time to come. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, in Paul's instruction to Timothy. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We ought to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. again, verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. If we look for new heavens and a new earth, verse 13, we should certainly look for the coming of the day of God. Indeed, we should hasten the coming of that great day. It may be that hastening means earnestly desiring the day of the Lord. But it can also mean in this passage to speed its coming. Is it possible to shorten the time set for the coming of the Lord? If the delay is due to God's long suffering so that men can repent, what if they repent? Would there be reason to delay any longer? Not only can we pray for the Lord to come, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let them be accursed. O Lord, come. But Peter says elsewhere that we may do something to speed his coming. Notice Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that he may send the Christ. So as we begin to bring things to a conclusion today, let's note that according to Peter, then, the day of the Lord will be a day that is unexpected. It will be a day that will be cataclysmic. It will be a day that will usher in a new order. It will be a day for which we ought to look and hasten. Peter does not describe all the events that will occur on that day. He says nothing about the resurrection, though it is clearly implied. He says little about the judgment per se, though it too is an important feature. But what he says is adequate to encourage us to consider how we shall respond. How shall we respond to the words of Peter? We know of three possible ways. We can mock them, or we can ignore them, delaying obedience, and likely be found unprepared, or we can humbly heed them, responding to God's long suffering through obedience to the gospel. Just as there were three different reactions to the preaching of Paul in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has adorned. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. The question, my friend, is how will you respond? I want to thank you for joining me today. I hope that this time together has been encouraging to you. You have certainly encouraged me. If the Lord wills, next week we will complete our study of 2 Peter as we look at Peter's final exhortations in chapters 14 through 18. I hope that you'll join me then. Remember, this program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time and posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. Be sure to tune in tomorrow with Brother Chip Horton as your host for the Friday edition of Mornings for the Master. And until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long, and I hope that you have a great day.